Thank you, sir. I actually preached this sermon like 6 years ago here, and so none of you are going to remember it. It was when we were in the gymnasium, when the door had first merged. I preached this on a Christmas, and I was we were kind of given different things. I think Chad's was kind of Jesus is king, you know, and his kingship over all things. Brent was more the arrival of Jesus, and mine was supposed to be the life and death. And as I'm getting in and forming a sermon, it's like we talk about the life and death of Christ all year round at this church. You know what I mean? It's weird to come to one time of the year or one day of the year and go, we gotta, you know, hit this double hard. It's weird because we're constantly talking about the incarnation of Christ. And the more I started forming the sermon, the more it took me back to this one that I had preached a few years ago. So bear with me if you remember any of this, but I thought it was pertinent. And one of the reasons is because we can become inoculated to, like, the majesty of the incarnation, right? I don't know how many Christmases you've had on earth. I've had 52. I don't remember the first couple. But I've been hearing the incarnation story, right? God come in the flesh story for a lot of years. And sometimes you just get inoculated to it. Sometimes it just doesn't strike you like it should strike you. And then you add all the consumeristic worries and duties that come with Christmas on top of it, and pretty soon there's just not a lot there as far as what he deserves. Once in a while, I like just to a shot in the arm of a different perspective so that it packs a punch again. And that's what this does for me. That's why I decided to preach it again. So obviously this time of the year, if anyone's new to this church thing or this gospel thing or this Jesus thing, this time of the year we celebrate Christmas, Jesus coming to earth. He came to earth to us. He came as one of us to live a life that we couldn't, to die a death that we should have. The consideration I want us to have today is, but what if he didn't? So I'm going to invert it. What if he didn't? What if Jesus never came? We're just going to consider that, right? I actually ripped some of this off. I was inspired years ago. I heard James Kennedy, John Piper, Wretched Radio do a little piece kind of on this, of this inversion of just considering, like, what would the world be like had Christ never come? And I just, it was striking. It was like, wow, that's strong. And this is going to be like a machine gun sermon. So, meaning I don't have any one text that I'm going to work out of. So you'll have to chase me through this, or trust me through this, or go back and listen to the recording later. But yeah, it's rapid fire. There's going to be a lot of information. So one of the things I've heard over the years, often in conversations with non-believers, is how much Christianity has damaged the world. Damaged the world. How Christianity has in ways done more harm to civilization than good. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. I've heard it from quite a few people before, right? How if it wasn't there, the human race would actually be better off in ways. That Christianity is the leading cause of many of the world's greatest setbacks and challenges. And this thinking is not new. In the early church, an angry mob that was rioting over the preaching of the apostles said to the authorities concerning Paul and Silas, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." That's from Acts 17. And they didn't mean this when they said this as a compliment. It was a complaint. It was a declaration that Jesus is not the solution but the problem. Even then, in the early church, one century after this angry mob, the pagan writer Celsus blasted Christians, saying, "You use all the force of your magic art to accomplish the ruin of mankind." It's the same sentiment that they were making in Acts 17. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said, "Christianity is the one immortal blemish on mankind." He's also the guy that coined the phrase, "God is dead." His writings would later become one of the biggest influences on a young man by the name of Adolf Hitler, who, of course, would go on to murder millions. 20th century British philosopher Bertrand Russell said, "Christianity is the principal enemy of moral progress in the world." Point is, when we hear today that Christianity is the problem, it's nothing new. That Christianity is bad for the world is a secular sentiment that has been repeated and recycled and echoed for 2,000 years. And I guess the question is, are they right? Because even though there are many who have very strong disdain for Christianity and believe it's been bad for the world, history might tell us a different story when you start looking at it. As far as why the world is the way that it is and has some of the things that it has, right? There are a staggering amount of universal effects of Christianity that I want us to consider that would not be had Christ never come to this earth. And this is for all people. I mean, the Christians get the greatest benefit from Christ because of what he did for us. It's appropriated for us, his death, his resurrection, life eternal, in the presence of God, sin gone. Christians only get that, but there's a ton of things as a result of Christ coming to this earth that everybody gets that a lot of people don't pay any attention to. Even the most wicked people are being blessed by the effects of Christ coming to this earth. Father Francis Martin, a theologian at John Paul II Cultural Center in Washington, D.C., said Jesus Christ has been the most powerful influence in the history of the world. And the truth is that even most non-Jesus followers would agree with that statement. Major influences. So let's consider that. What would this place look like had he never come? Let's start with science. We're just going to kind of bing, 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 bing through some stuff, all right? Science. Francis Bacon, and I chose this dude's quote because of his last name, totally. I love Bacon, and I'm hungry right now, but Francis Bacon, often regarded as the father of scientific method, said natural philosophy, which is the study of nature, is, after God's word, the surest medicine for superstition and also the most approved nourishment of the faith. He goes on to say, and so she, meaning science, is rightly given to religion as a most faithful handmaiden. In other words, when we look at it and observe the natural order, God is confirmed. What we believe is confirmed. What the Bible says about him is confirmed. When we just make basic observations, or even deep and extensive observations and studies of the world around us. Right? He's confirmed, not disproved. So science and God are companions. They are not at odds with each other. They are friends. They hold hands, God and science. Many, meaning the easy majority of the great scientists throughout history, were, when I point at you, that's your cue. Christians. We're going to keep doing this. They were Christian. And thus observed and tested and discovered due to their Christian worldview, due to who they believed in. It's only in the modern era of mostly enlightenment when it came around, it's always been, but it really got heavy then, that we've been brainwashed into thinking that science and God are incompatible. It's simply not true. The truth is that faith, religion, Christianity, the Bible, God has nothing to fear in regards to the revelations and the discoveries that science allows us. We can be certain that most of what we know today scientifically, the knowledge that we have concerning the universe and everything in it, is directly due to the Christian faith propelling men towards it. That was their motive. Not let's prove that God doesn't exist, but let's go ahead and discover how he did what he did. It's amazing. That was the motive of scientists throughout history. Newton, Volta, Pascal, von Haller, Ambrose, Kepler, Galileo, on and on and on. These were all men so blown away by what God had produced and done in creation that they wanted to attempt to understand how he did it, not disprove it. So their faith was their motive. Their faith was their inspiration, not disbelief. And had God never come to earth and turned the world upside down, by reconciling sinful men with that holy creator, we would not know the majority of what we know scientifically about our world today. Let's talk university, schools, literacy, education. Did you know that in the first 200 years of this country's history, education was explicitly Christian? Not in the sense that we're forcing people to be Christians, that wouldn't be very Christian. Right? It doesn't work that way. But in the sense that it was primarily Christians who were driving the importance of good quality, accessible education for the masses. In the early 1800s, John Adams observed that to find an illiterate man in New England was as rare as a comet. That's quite a statement. Why? Because Christians educate people. We educate people. According to Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, he says the university was born in the bosom of the church. In other words, out of the church where Christians exist, right? Alexander Murray, a retired history professor at Oxford University, agrees. He said the church had a lot to do with the birth of the university. The church positively encouraged the creation of schools and the financing system. And I'm not sure about the second one, but at the time I'm sure it was okay. You know, it was churches. It was Christians. Harvard instructed students, it was carved in their main hall when you walked in, to lay Christ at the bottom. Meaning, Christ is the foundation of everything that you're going to come to this university and learn. He's the starting point. He's how we interpret and build everything that we can know off of. It's Christ. That's still in Harvard, by the way. It still holds true. It just has a completely different meaning, ironically, because they have buried Christ at Harvard. They have piled everything on top of him so you can't even see him or know who he is anymore. That's Harvard. Merely every one of the first 123 colleges founded in the United States were established by Christians for the benefit of the education of the common person, the masses. And what do we often hear today? Christians are intellectual fools. They live by superstition due to their ignorance. They don't know their history. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Brown, on and on and on, the biggest names all exist. Because Christians exist, every one of them. But not if God never came to earth. I ain't sharing my pulpit with anybody. How about charity, benevolence, small church, big heart? How about charity? How about the Good Samaritan ethic? No one has done more for the poor, the desolate, the marginalized, the down and out in our world than Christians. Easily. And they've done it due to all that they saw and heard Jesus do and teach concerning the marginalized and the needy in their scriptures. Organizations like the Goodwill, like St. Vincent de Paul, like Lapine Warming Center. If you didn't know it, last night, people came in here that have no place to sleep and slept in this building. People like Gordon, who give their time, Becca, just the big hearts for people that most of society will overlook happily. Even a lot of the churches these days, unfortunately, will never endeavor into a ministry like this. But when they do start and they do happen, it's also by Christians. If you hadn't come to this earth, they'd mostly be non-existent, these programs, these places for them to stay. Who would do them? If Jesus never came to this earth, there'd be no Salvation Army because there'd be no salvation story. The vast majority of grassroots outreach and crisis organizations to the poor and the needy were started by, ran by, grown by, spread by Christians. That was better. Christians who read Scripture, like James 1:27 that says, pure and undefiled religion is to care for the widows and to care for the orphans. Passages like Matthew 25, where Jesus emphatically states that as often as you gave one in need a cup of water or some food in his name, you've done it to him. Who reads that stuff and takes it to heart, puts it into practice, assumes the responsibility of those words as if they're real? And all of it has had an incalculable impact on people throughout the world and throughout the last 2,000 years of world history, but not if God had never come to earth. How about the abolition of slavery? We can thank people like William Wilberforce, right? An evangelical Christian and member of British Parliament in the 19th century who dedicated his life to abolish the slave trade. Here in America, who fought for and promoted the end of slavery? It was primarily Christians down the line. The Underground Railroad was run by Quakers. They didn't just make oatmeal. They went to bat for slaves, too. In 1835, two-thirds of the members of the Abolition Society were ministers. They were pastors from churches who made that group up. But none of this would be so if Jesus never come to earth. How about equality, women? It was Jesus who stopped the stoning of a woman caught in adultery. It was Jesus who went out of his way to go to a Samaritan woman who just so happened to be the town whore to extend to her something she did not deserve. It was Jesus whose two best friends were women. He wasn't supposed to feel that way towards them culturally. He wasn't supposed to hang out with them and spend the kind of time that he spent with them as if they were on the same level as him, right? As if they were of the same value as him culturally, but he did. And so Christians do. And this has changed the world as it spread. In India, they used to have this cultural practice that was long running called suti. Have you ever heard of this? And the suti was when a man died who was married, they would burn the wife too, because there was just no reason for her to be around anymore. This was a normal cultural practice in India for ages. They would burn the woman when the man died. They don't do that anymore. You know why? Because Christians infiltrated that joint and said, women have value still, even after their husbands are gone. And they no longer practice that because missionaries spread through that place and said, nah, this ain't right. This is right. It's Christians. It was Christianity, as it spread through India, that reversed that horrible practice, right? Stuff like that would still be going on had God never come to this earth. Let's talk about healthcare in the medical field. Just like with schools and education, Christians are overwhelmingly responsible for founding the earliest hospitals, promoting systematic care, nursing, right? Inspiring key figures like Louis Pasteur, who discovered germ theory and the way that infections happen, or Joseph Lister, who applied antiseptics and antiseptic techniques to surgery, which reversed the number of casualties in surgery, or people like William Harvey, who discovered blood circulation, right? Each of these things alone saved countless lives, the discovery of these things. And they pursued these endeavors because they valued life and worshiped the God of the universe who made the most sophisticated, complex system ever known, the human body. That's why they did it. We could go on and on and on with the global impacts of Christianity and the global implications of what this world would be like had God never come to earth, like government and law and order, high standards concerning justice. It's Christians who understand that stuff and push for that stuff. The promotion of intended sexuality, of intended healthy sexuality, thus the restraint of sexual immorality in society. It's getting bad out there, guys. It's getting bad out there, but you know what? It would be a million times worse if Christians didn't exist. If the Holy Spirit didn't exist through the people of God in this earth and restrain what it restrains, it would be far worse than what it is. The promotion of a one-man, one-woman, lifelong covenant, the family structure and unit matters, if you haven't noticed. It matters. Who does that? Christians. The high regard for human life, no matter what age. No matter what age. Christians. The civilizing of barbaric cultures and people groups. Christians. I know that our forefathers in this country get a bad rap, and some of them were bad apples, but this place was like gangland before the Christians came over and started civilizing it and bringing order so that everybody could flourish here. Christians. The greater development of art and music. I don't know about you. I can't imagine my life without music. Like, I've always been kind of artistically minded, but like, music does it for me, right? It would not look anything like it looks had God never come to this earth. Bach, Mozart, all the names loved God. They were inspired to write what they write and do what they do because of the one who created them, all of them. All of these things and so much more have made this world infinitely better than it otherwise would have been had God never come. C.S. Lewis once said, it would be winter all the time without Christmas had God never come. So let's bring it a little closer to home. For those of you who find it a chore or burdensome to read your Bibles, don't worry, because had the sun never come, 27 books would be missing. There would be a lot less to read. There would be no fulfillment of the good news in the Bible story, just a remaining list of rules and regulations to labor over, with no rest in sight, with no redemption coming, with no hope in what's to come ever being realized. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us would not be a verse that we would know. It would not be a verse that we would take comfort in had Jesus never come to earth. Imagine for a moment that we had never heard the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Can you even imagine not understanding that concept, never knowing that that verse ever existed? Imagine that in our most disgusting, dark, sinful, godless moments of failure, we would never be able to take comfort or refuge or courage in the words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." In fact, take any scripture that you know in the New Testament that you have on your refrigerator or highlighted in your Bible right now or memorized in your heart. Gone. It wouldn't be there had God never come to this earth. How about prayer? Right? I mean, this is kind of the same as if we didn't have 27 books in our Bible, right? If it's a burden to you to talk to God and to spend time talking to God, then this would be great because he wouldn't hear you had Christ never come, right? There would be no mediator between us and the Father. There would be no one to clean our prayers up and make them worthy of being heard. There would be nobody in the throne room advocating for us had Christ not come. You know why you're able to talk to God, the God of the universe, anytime, anywhere? Because Jesus came to earth to provide an access point to the throne room, right? To hardwire the relational connection between the unrighteous and the righteous. That's why we can be heard. We get to talk to the God of the universe at any time, and I think this shouldn't be lost on us. We should not take this for granted, that little old you gets heard by the one who spoke everything into existence, that he loves you, that he sees you, that he pays attention to you. He cares about your concerns. He hears them, and then he acts. He responds. He answers because he loves you. And all that happened because he came to earth and hardwired a relational connecting point. It's Christ. It doesn't exist if he didn't come. How about gospel community? How about this, right? Gone if he didn't come. Some of you are like, yes. That's what I said. The body of Christ would be non-existent if he didn't come. The fellowship, the koinonia that we have, the deep, loving community that exists here that doesn't exist anywhere else would be gone had he never come. The deep connection that we have with each other, regardless of our vast differences and histories and backgrounds, gone if he hadn't come. People praying for you, people praying for your family, people praying for your kids, people praying for your loved ones, gone. People checking in on you, encouraging you, loving you along, sending a card at the right time, or a call at the right time, or a visit at the right time, or bringing you a meal in your time of need, gone. Had he never come, we'd all be forced to join like a local knitting club or CrossFit to try to find some semblance of community. But it ain't like this. Nothing's like this with Christ at the bottom of all of it, in all of us. But not if he hadn't come. How about hymns, songs, spiritual melodies, gone? Christmas songs, like we saw today. And I'm going to be honest, like, sometimes they annoy me, Christmas songs. I know I'm not supposed to say that, just sometimes they do. But I would be far more put out if they didn't exist. I'd be far more put out if they didn't exist. I love what they say. I love what they point to. I love what they speak of. Songs like "Joy to the World," "Silent Night," "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," gone. There would be no reason, there would be no inspiration for any of them had he never come, right? "O come, Emmanuel" is one of my favorites, right? Come, come. How about what comes next had God never come to this earth? Do you like funerals? Yeah, I don't either. I think they suck. But they would suck far more if God never come to this earth. Like way more. They would be way worse had God never come to this earth, because they'd speak only of loss for everyone and never of gain for anyone. There would be absolutely nothing to be hoped for anyone after they breathed their last breath had he never come. There would just be dread, only loss, only grief. The human race would have no hope. Had he never come to this earth, we would never have heard words or the concept like what's found in 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wow, what a concept to know. What a hope to have for the Christian. We would never have heard or conceived of the reality of 1 Corinthians 15, which declares, for when the trumpet sounds, when Christ returns, those who have died in the Lord will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. And when this happens, when our perishable puts on the imperishable, then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that not a great hope for you? Do you believe this? And do you know why you can believe that? Because God came to this earth. He came to this earth and he lived a sinless life, one that you couldn't. And then he died a sinner's death, one that you should have. And then due to his sinless life, he walked away from death once for all those who believe in him. This is why the incarnation matters. A little bit. See, the magic of the incarnation is not magic because of a newborn baby in a manger. It's magical because of who it was in that manger, and all that came out of that newborn and his life for you and I. This is why we don't wait each year for Christmas to roll around. The pastor's at the door to preach it, right? It's something we preach continuously because this is Christianity. It's all fine and good to enjoy the food and the movies and the family and the laughter and the presents and the music and the lights, and the atmosphere that comes with Christmas time. That's cool, but just know that none of it means a thing had God never come to this earth. And so, Christmas is ultimately the greatest reference point that we have on the calendar that truly memorializes and celebrates that God did come as one of us to this earth. And because he did, this earth has never been the same for anybody. It's been forever changed. Merry Christmas. Thank you, Lord, once more for coming in a scandalous way to the scandalous so that we may have life, so that we may be made new, so that we may be with you, which is the prize. That is what makes heaven, heaven, and eternity, eternity in all the best ways that we can imagine, is because you will be there. And so we thank you for your unfailing love and faithfulness to an ugly people that you've made clean. Amen. And we'll do one more.